Praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to the Len Paxton Teaching Series again this week. Hey, I love the Word of God, and I thank you for the last 12 years or so for joining me here Wednesday nights at 10 p.m. right on Television 2 here in Traverse City, Michigan. It's been fun hanging out with you and studying the Word of God. And we're in the midst of a message right now on fasting and prayer that we started last week. And I want to, if you would, before we do just a bit of review, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. And let's read about fasting that pleases God. I mean, there's always any number of ways that we can do anything. And some of them are pleasing to the Lord, and well, others are at best no consequence, and some do not please the Lord at all. So we want to make sure that whatever we attempt, we go about it the way that God would want us to. So let's read Isaiah 58, starting in the first verse. Isaiah said, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet." Now, let me say this. You don't have to pray real quiet. You can. Somebody said, you know, I don't get too much into these people that pray loud, pray out loud. I like my religion quiet. Well, listen, somebody said God's not deaf. Well, no, God's not nervous either. He's not nervous either. And the scripture in more than one place tells us to lift our voices. Hallelujah. You know, the word rejoice is an interesting word. The word rejoice in Hebrew actually means to be happy, to be joyful in the Lord, and to spin around and leap and jump and dance. Hallelujah. Tear some of your churches right up, wouldn't it? But that's the way the Bible says it ought to be. Praise God. Praise God. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. Now, that doesn't mean you say it in a condescending way. It means that you tell them what the Lord says. This is sin, what we've been doing. We need to seek Him. We need to repent. We need to stop sinning. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now here's what you have. You have a people. You have this in the church in America. And we could say it this way. You have this in the Western church even today. All kinds of groups of people. They love going to church. They love the religious scene. They love the Christian scene. They love going to Christian concerts. They even love hearing, their nice motivational sermons. And they like to seek God for their own benefit, not necessarily for God's. And God doesn't hear them unless they first turn from their sins and their transgressions. And oh, we need to get back to that message. We need to get back to that message in this country. We have fasted, they say, but you have not seen. We have afflicted our souls. You take no notice. See, they're fasting. Some people today are fasting to get them $1 million. And sometimes that's not even wrong. If you need the $1 million for the kingdom of the Lord for the right purposes, and if God told you to go after it. But they fast and pray for a bigger house, for a bigger car, and half the world is starving to death. And they do nothing to help humanity, to bless humanity, like we're called to do. And so God takes no notice. And the people get offended, they get mad, they say, "We love the Lord, we love the Christian scene." Picture this in your mind. In fact, in the day of your fast, you are finding pleasure. You exploit all your laborers. How many of you are Christians and you own a business, but you don't take good care of the people that work for you? How many of you are Christians and you own a business and you demand unreasonable demands of the people in your employ? You better watch it. Better watch it. God pays attention to these things. Verse 4 says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You're fasting to get into strife and to debate other Christians. Or to debate anyone, for that matter. And to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, you think I'm hearing, but I'm not. Okay? You need to change the way you're fasting if you want to get my attention, God is saying here. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And that's the fast that pleases God right there, verses 6 and 7. And then we get to verse 8. When that is the fast that you're engaging in, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Hallelujah. Now listen to what else it says. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And you can continue reading verses 11 through 14, and God gives us so many more great promises there connected to proper fasting and proper fasting and prayer. Oftentimes in the scripture, you do a study on this on your own, and you will see that fasting and prayer go hand in hand, and they work together. And God anoints them together, and he anoints them to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Now, you remember last week, we listed the first three. There are seven that we're going to talk about. We listed the first three benefits to prayer and fasting. I want to repeat them briefly before we get to number four. When God calls us to prayer and fasting, he always does so for our own benefit. You know, God does not need us, nor does God get some kind of jollies off of you and I depriving ourselves of food or sleep or things that we want or whatever. It's not to bring God some kind of twisted pleasure. He doesn't get that. God wants us to live a fasted life for our benefit. And I mentioned last week, a fasted life is so much more than just going without food. A fasted life trains this flesh that it doesn't need everything it sees. It doesn't need to spend beyond its budget. It doesn't need to lust after what his neighbor has, etc., and so forth. So fasting should be a lifestyle for every believer. We are called, I believe, to live fasted lives. I also told you briefly last week, I will mention it again this week in case you're just joining us for the first time. The background and the foundation for this material, for this particular teaching, has really been given in totality on this program over the last 7 years or so. As we have taught the message of the cross, we have taught that we don't live by good works. We don't trust in works. We don't live by law. We live by faith and by grace and by mercy and by compassion. Hallelujah. And it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. I cannot fast my way into salvation. I cannot pray my way into good graces and good standing with God. I can't do anything to make God love me more. So that's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about fasting. We are fasting and we are praying as it is birthed in us by the Holy Spirit as a result of our properly placed faith in Christ and Him crucified. Listen, proper faith will always produce proper works in the life of a Christian. But proper works will never produce proper faith. If a guy sets off starting to do these things as works, eventually he comes to the place where he begins to trust in what he's doing. Now you got a problem. So proper works cannot end in proper faith. But proper faith will always end in result in, you know, that's what, when I say end, I mean result in proper works. So if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus, if you're trusting in what he did at the cross, if you know who you are in him and who he is in you, if that's where your faith is, you will do the right things. You will grow, you will develop, you will be trained by the Holy Spirit, and when you miss it, the Holy Spirit will convict you, pull you back on course. He'll get you praying, he'll get you fasting, he'll get you giving, tithing, giving offerings over and above the tithe, etc. and so forth. He'll get you to where you'll help your neighbor, hallelujah. You'll help carry the groceries in for the elderly. You'll help mow their yard, whatever. But those good works don't earn you righteousness. You do them because you are righteous and because God is leading your life and because the Holy Spirit is guiding your life. Hallelujah. Okay, so we've laid that as a pretty clear foundation over the past 7 years on this program. Recently, Angie and I have felt led to go into a season of fasting and prayer for some ministerial needs, for some events that we have and other things. And God's begun to deal with me about the subject as to how important, that's not the strong enough word, how critical, how vital a Holy Spirit-led season of fasting and prayer can be in your life. The first thing that happens, there's seven benefits. We talked about three. I'm going to repeat those now and then go into the last four. The first thing is our attitudes, our feelings, and our thoughts get sifted. They get pruned, they get purified so that God can entrust us with a greater ministry. You will never grow in ministerial authority until you first let those attitudes, feelings, and thoughts get dealt with. Amen? Hallelujah. Secondly, we said that when we fast and pray, we are able to discern more clearly the will of God for our lives. It clears our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can see and hear what God wants us to know and what God desires to reveal to us. And thirdly, we said we are confronted with our own sins and shortcomings. You know, if you would stop worrying so much about the sins of your brother and sister in the Lord and start paying more attention to your own, you'd be a better Christian. You'd be a lot more pleasing to be around, and you'd have a lot more insight from the Lord as to how to bring deliverance to a people, how to bring deliverance to a situation, how to bring deliverance to a church. Hallelujah. Stop worrying about everybody else's sin and deal with yours. And fasting will get you into that position. And God confronts us. God confronts so that He can get us to confess, so that we can receive forgiveness and walk in a greater realm of righteousness. And I told you last week that it doesn't increase our position. It helps our condition. And we ended last week with that point. Now this week, as we close this message, when we enter into fasting and prayer, we experience a release of supernatural power in our lives. Genuine fasting and prayer results in spiritual growth. And this includes a renewed outpouring of supernatural power in the life of the believer. Certain problems and situations cannot be resolved apart from fasting and prayer. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There's certain needs you're going to have in your relationships that without fasting and prayer, they will never be solved. Sometimes it's in your marriage, sometimes it's in your home, sometimes it's with other people. There's certain conflicts that will arise that only fasting and prayer can help. There are certain addictions that you need fasting and prayer to buttress that faith walk, hallelujah, and bring you into a realm of deliverance. Glory be to God. That's scriptural. We just read it in Isaiah 58. Reread it again. Praise the Lord. Certain problems and certain situations and certain addictions and certain bondages and certain relationships can never be resolved apart from fasting and prayer. Number five, through fasting and prayer, if we are humble before God, if we're being led by the Lord, we can influence national issues and things that concern our government and our country through our prayer life. And that would incorporate fasting. As we fast and pray for America, God will begin to move in America. He will pour out His Spirit. He will pour it out in His timing. And He will pour it out in His ways. And we can count on that. We can have faith in that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 promises that to any nation that will call upon the name of the Lord. So we see that this week so far we've said that we can experience a release of supernatural power and that we can affect our nation through fasting and prayer. Now who wouldn't want to do that? You know, what we have to stop doing as believers is we have to stop being belly creatures and living for our own stomachs. We have to stop living for our own pleasure. We have to stop being concerned about what we can get all we can and can all we get. We have to be concerned about the other guy. We have to be concerned, first of all, about God and His will and God's ways. Ways to treat our neighbors, ways to live amongst one another, ways to engage society with the truth of the gospel. We have to be concerned about God's ways. We have to be concerned about our neighbor and take our eyes off of self. Hallelujah. And let that faith life come from us, that life that says, I died with Christ on the cross. I was buried with Him by baptism into death, and I have been raised in His likeness. I live to please the Lord. I live to serve the Lord. I don't live for my belly. And when I use the word belly again, I'm not referring simply to food. I'm referring to appetites that are born of the fallen, sinful nature of man that were crucified with Jesus Christ at Calvary. You can do that. You can't do it in your own strength, but the Holy Spirit wants to help you today to make that a reality in your life. Hallelujah. Number six, prayer is a generator of the church. And when we engage in fasting and prayer, we can help to build up God's people all over the world. Hallelujah. We help to build up God's people through fasting and prayer. We help to do this because we put ourselves in second place. We're not always concerned about whether we're at the top of the pack or not. We are subservient to the will of God, and that will always result in meeting the needs of humanity. Praise God. It will result in meeting the needs of the hurting and the lost and the hopeless among us and around us. And that is God's desire for the church. Seven, when we enter into fasting and prayer, our minds are sharpened. We begin to understand the scriptures as never before. We become sensitive to God's timing. We become sensitive to God's directions. We have an increased awareness. An increased ability to discern can come through fasting and prayer. We become keenly aware of what God desires to do and accomplish, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people around us. We can actually see what God is doing and help a person who is confused by circumstances. And fasting and prayer can put us in that spiritual posture. And so what I've tried to do here for the last 2 weeks is just to help you to understand the importance of you as a Christian seeking the Lord where fasting and prayer is concerned, and begin to apply the fruits of these disciplines to your life as led and guided by the Holy Spirit to do so. We did not go into all of the ramifications, but let me say this. Before you ever attempt an extended fast, you need to check with your doctor and make sure it's safe for you to fast food, you know, health-wise. But there are other ways and other things that you can fast that can put you in the same posture before the Lord in these last days. We need you, brothers and sisters. We need you, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rise up, to take your place, to march in rank, to exercise the spiritual disciplines and be the church. So many times all I hear many Christians exercising is their opinion. And nobody needs that mess and nobody needs that garbage. We need you to exercise spiritual disciplines. We need you to know the word. We need you to fast and pray. We need you to walk in love. We need you to feed hungry people. We need you to take in the homeless. We need you to do anything that God would lead you and birth within you to do, to fill your place and march in your rank in the body of Christ in these last days. Because God is going to send a revival just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us all, every one of us, He wants every single one of us to play a part in that revival, to have a role in that revival. And He wants us, of course, under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Don't seek your own positioning. Let God place you where He wants you to be. And seek, however, to work together with others. Seek to work together in ways that will bring glory to the Lord forever and forever and forever. Because your life is going to leave a lasting legacy. Let it be one that impacted the world you live in for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this telecast. Thank you for this audience. Thank you for this message. I pray that you will anoint it to the people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is Evangelist Len Paxton saying, go with God, and He will go with you. And that's my extreme prayer for your life. Thank you for those of you, if the Sidewalk Prophets concert is already over, thanks for coming. If it's not here yet, it's August the 24th. If it's not here yet, make sure you get in on it. And October the 26th, 2013, we will be having a Phil Joel concert right here in Traverse City, Michigan. So make your plans to come out and meet us. We want to shake your hand, hug your neck, and love on you in Jesus' name. And until the next time that you and I can come and gather around the Scripture, how precious this is, how precious this is to sit here together and talk about things that are so important to God. Hallelujah. If it wasn't important, He wouldn't have said it. If it wasn't important, He wouldn't have put it in His Word. And it's just an awesome privilege for you and I to hang out like this every Wednesday night. I look forward to it, and I hope that you do too. God bless you. Go with God, and He will go with you. Bye-bye.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to today's discipleship moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "You, O man of God, flee these things." Now, we didn't read the previous verses, but the Holy Spirit is unequivocally clear here that He gives us a command that we can either follow the Lord or we can follow other things, but we cannot follow both. Then it says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." These should be hallmarks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the 12th verse, He continues, "Fight the good fight of faith." And in reality, this fight of faith is the only fight that we're commissioned in the Bible to engage in. Everything that Satan does in our lives and tries to do to us, against us, at us, is with one purpose in mind, and that is to steal, to weaken, to hinder our faith. Because if our faith is where it needs to be, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, in Him buried, in Him risen again from the dead, then we will have a victorious, overcoming Christian life. But if Satan can get our faith onto anything else, then he can defeat us. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We do this by understanding that all life comes from Jesus Christ. And the means by which that life is imparted to the believer is the cross. It says, whereunto you also are called. You and I are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to follow Christ. We are called. And that word follow means to imitate. It doesn't mean just walk along kind of passively behind. It means we walk behind him. He is number one. We are behind him. We follow him. We imitate him. We do what we see him do. We say what he says in his word, etc., and so forth. We're called to lay hold on eternal life. And we have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's today's discipleship moment. Praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to today's discipleship moment. You know, the things that we sow in life have a tendency to have a boomerang effect, either for good or for bad. I've often experienced that we need to be careful sometimes who we share our heart with, our vision, our frustrations, because in any given moment, many people we never thought would will take those things and use them as ammo to fire at us against our lives, especially once God really begins to use you. When that happens, we're going to have to splice.
Okay, you were on a roll there.
When that happens, keep your heart pure, and God will cause their volley to have a boomerang effect. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, he said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That's what the Lord wants for his people to have boomeranging back into their lives. Mercy, compassion, grace, forgiveness, and prayer. God bless you.